Hey everybody, this is Pastor John Tafaro of Celebration Italia, and this is our podcast. I wanted to thank you for joining us today. Welcome you, and also I hope this message blesses you, builds your faith, and inspires your walk with God. Please enjoy the message. This morning, God has put on my heart to speak about marriage. Okay, I can see people mumbling, but I'm not married yet. You're going to be soon. Or we hope you're going to be soon. You're hoping more than me you're going to get married soon. So we're going to be speaking about marriage. And the idea is this. What is the mindset for marriage according to God? What is to have a mindset for marriage? What does that look like? And how do we look at the Word of God and apply it in our lives, in our marriage? And obviously, these principles, not only are they applicable to marriage, but it's also applicable to life in all its aspects. So perhaps you're single and you're not no way thinking about marriage or whatever. Well, I've got news for you, okay? It's applicable in all areas of your life. So I think it's important that we just lend an ear, lean in with our hearts, because it's so important that we understand God's plan. And it's important for us to understand that an indication of the strength and coherence of our Christianity, of our faith, is how we love people, is how we treat people, is how we pray for people, is how we look out for people. But it's obvious that it must start when we speak about loving people, when we speak about having that kind of spirit towards people. It's got to start from the home, wouldn't you agree? It's got to start from our home. We can't think about, and I've heard people say to me, oh, Pastor John, you know, God has placed on my heart for me to go and preach the gospel in Africa. And then perhaps we don't share the gospel with our next door neighbor. Or perhaps we're not such a great testimony to our own kids or to our parents or to our siblings or whatever have you. Sometimes we think that for us to demonstrate love, we have to cross continents. Sometimes we think for us to demonstrate love, we have to kind of go to some kind of important faculty to understand all the mysteries or theological concepts in the Bible. But let me tell you this, the most important thing which Jesus showed us, for us in order to love our neighbor, it's got to start from our home. Well, let me put that just one step further. It's got to start from our marriages. It's got to start with our relationships with our children. It's got to start from home. It's got to start from our marriage. Marriage is the building block of society. And this is not something which just preachers say or something which comes out of the Bible. But it's also, if you hear other people who have a kind of a inclinations towards sociology or whatever having around us, we can all agree, they all agree that marriage is the building block of society. Obviously, it stems from the Word of God. And so if we want to see change in society, it must start from our home. It must start from our marriages. It's got to start here. We can't think of changing, okay, whatever's out there, whether it's political leaders, whether it's whatever it is, okay? It's got to start from our home. It's got to start from our marriages. God has blessed my wife with a great husband. She probably won't feed me today, but God has blessed my wife with a great husband, and we've been married this year, okay? Get ready for it. We've been married, 30 years. But it's all my wife's merit, obviously. Okay. We've been married 30 years. We're going to be married 30 years. And let me show me out there. How many of you have been married 15 years and over? Show me. Lift up your hands. Okay. That's good. Okay. So I just looked over this side now, and I just saw a couple that I'm sure be married more than us. Okay, there you go. I know. Okay, I thought we were the one who had the record in the room today, but I'm going to have to shy away with Herb and Joyce. Herb and Joyce, how long have you guys been married? 37, there you go. Is there anybody who's been married more than 37? Show me. Okay. So there you go. You got the record. I thought we were going to win the prize today, but you guys won it. Okay, we're going to give you a lollipop at the end of the service. Okay. So how does that happen? How does that happen? How does that coming together? How does that love? How does that relationship move forward for so many years? Today, when you speak to young people, and obviously we get to speak and encourage young people who are about to get married, and we speak to them about the importance of marriage and the importance that this is a lifelong commitment. It's not something that we take lightheartedly, but it's something that if we look at the Word of God, we know how the Word of God speaks to us in such a way that it is a covenant. This is the whole theme that I'm going to be speaking around this morning. It is a covenant commitment between a man and a woman and God. It is a covenant commitment. It is not something that we walk into it or we come into it lightheartedly, but it's something that we look at it. We look at the covenant which God has towards us, and we try and apply that covenant, that love, we apply it in our own relationship. So that, I believe, is so important. And let's look at our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. These verses in Thessalonians, this is a verse, a transitional prayer, which, if you like, the Apostle Paul is making, is urging, encouraging the people from Thessalonia, these Greek people who... Initially, it's a church founded by Paul and Silas that they went there and they preached the word. Unfortunately, things went a little bit south. They were thrown out of the city. Paul then sent Timothy to go have a look, say, go over there, have a look, see how the church is doing. And he came back and he gave some great reports that the church was strong, it was thriving, it was a testimony to the people around that area. So Paul, and you can read through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, how his love really shows and how his passion really shows about the people from Thessalonians. So we see that there is an encouragement that Paul is giving to the church there, and he puts it like this. Now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. In other words, Paul was saying, guys, I can't wait to be back with you. I was thrown out of the city, but I want to be back. And I can't wait to be back with you, the church. Again, before we move forward, forgive me this little pause here. I think this is so beautiful because, again, it gives us the indication of how church functions. Church is a place where we go and we can't wait to be together and function with and have a healthy environment around what is church. Now, obviously, there are times that church can be a little bit an environment, or perhaps, you know, somebody might say, oh, this church, it's not perfect. And I always respond in this way, why, are you perfect? And I think 99.999%, we can also all say we're not perfect. So when we're not perfect and we're part of a family which isn't perfect, okay, guess what happens? There are things that we need to kind of work with. There are things that we love on each other. There are things that we forgive each other. And I think one of the key things, if you like, in our marriage is that capacity to be continually gracious with one another and forgiving with one another and together growing with one another. And that is the same picture of the church. Obviously, we can't all be perfect, and I'm sure there are a lot of flaws that we have. But you know what? We love each other. And we move towards each other. So Paul was saying, I can't wait to be with you again. Verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. You see that? I want you to see that. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. It's not only about reaching, okay, I love somebody. Oh, I love the church. Oh, I love what God has placed in front of me. It's increase. Do you see that? It's increase. It's how can I love God more? How can I love my spiritual family more? How can I love the lost more? How can I love the city more? How can I love? It's an ever increasing, okay? It's an ever going deeper in the love of God. Which, obviously, how do you do that? How do you increase the love that you have for God, for the people, for the church, and for the city, and whatever? How do you do that? We do that when we get closer to God. The more we get closer to God, the more our hearts has this inclination to love those who are around us. Because, why? Because God is. So the closer we get to God, the closer I come towards Him, the closer I get to know Him, the more I get to know Him, the more I want to know about Him, the more I'm loving people around me, the more I'm loving God, because God is love. Paul says, I want you to make it a thing that you increase. That you increase. Pastor John, it's so hard. These Italians, they're crazy. All they do is eat pizza all day long. Guys, if it was easy, I don't know how easy it must have been for Jesus. Think about it. Jesus gave His life because nobody took it. We can all agree on that, can't we? He gave His life for His own people that they thought they put them on the cross. He died at the hands of His creation. The Creator died at the hands of His own creation. Think about that. How hard could that have been? But Jesus did it out of love. For He so loved, for God so loved the world that He gave. That so loved piece. We read this verse as if we know off by heart, and most of us do, and that's great. But sometimes we skip these words so fast that we don't stop and ponder. So loved. So loved. It's saying that I want you to look at the extension of the love which God had for the whole of humanity. I want you to look at that. I want you to pause on that. I want you to reflect on that. And the majority of the time has nothing to do with the love that perhaps we think we have for one another, or we think we have for the lost, or we think we have for the church. It says, for God so loved the world. I want you to see that the love He had far extended, far went beyond anything we can conceive or anything we can kind of put inside ourselves for us in a human way to understand. Paul says, I want you as a church to increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. What Paul is saying, as we do for you. Again, Paul doesn't speak from a university platform, and he's teaching in such a way that Paul's saying, I want you to look at the way that I'm loving you. I'm loving you as a church. I'm loving you as a people. He's inviting his readers to emulate the way He was loving. And I believe, again, this is so important for us to look at this. And I want us to look at these verses in such an analytical way. Okay, so that we can really grasp its full meaning. Paul is inviting his listeners to say, I want you to look at how I'm loving you as a church, as a people, as an individual. I want you to do the same, not only do the same, but even go beyond or how I'm doing it. Because the key, friends, how we're going to change people, or how, let me put it this way, not as if we want to change people, but how the gospel or how God is going to change people is through us and through us showing God's love. Amen. Verse 13. So that He may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father. So that He may establish your heart blameless in holiness. What He's doing, okay, the justification by faith. He's showing you can come, we can approach God the Father. How can we approach God the Father? Through the love which Jesus had for us, shedding His blood on the cross so that we can be made clean. So let me ask you a question somebody is asking. How long should we be loving each other? How long should this go on? It says here, until or at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. What He's showing is, okay, this way of loving each other, this way of expressing the love of God, it's not something which has an expiring date. Okay. Okay, an expiration day, whatever it is day. Okay, have you noticed in Italy, food lasts a little bit less than the United States? Okay. God's love, or the way we should love people, hasn't a date that we need to do it by. It isn't confined, okay, to time, or if you like, space. It is something which lasts for eternity. It is a, and I think the Apostle Paul, he brings it out in such a way that we can all see. He speaks covenant. It is a covenant, okay, kind of love which God shows to all of us. Since from the beginning, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, God always speaks covenant. It was always this way of speaking, okay, which God thinks covenant. God does not think in a transient way. God does not think in a temporary way. God does not do things because it is just perhaps for now. Doesn't say, for God so loved the world from such a date to such a date that he sent his son. God didn't say, for God so loved the world, if you behave yourself, he will send his only begotten son. There is no condition. There is no expiry date. There is no kind of, it's not a lease which God puts out there. But we see it is a love and it is a covenant love. Paul is showing us that God thinks in a covenant kind of way, in a permanent kind of way. It is not temporary. So our mindset for marriage, in our marriage, must be a covenant mindset, which means I'm in this for life, which means that what I'm doing, this marriage of mine, or this relationship of mine, or this life of mine, or the love of God which is pouring in my heart, it is for life. Now, obviously, today, I just want to define this, and I believe this is so important. I know that perhaps a lot of people or some people today come from a different kind of backdrop, if you like, of marriage, have experienced perhaps even negative things in their previous marriage or current marriage or whatever, and perhaps you're listening to these words. But you see, the grace of God is this, that today, if we hear his voice, the Hebrews and the Psalm says, do not harden your heart. So whatever we've done up until today, whatever's happened since yesterday, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And how many of you can say amen to that? It is forgotten. It is, God says, come to me. If you're heavy laden and you're burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. So whatever's happened until this point in your relationship or in your marriage or whatever you're coming from, and I know that a lot of people have come from perhaps broken marriages, dysfunctional marriages, or difficult situations, and I know there are so many different things out there, but today you're hearing this word. Today we have the opportunity to kind of shift our mindset moving forward. Today we can put right our marriages. Today we can kind of look at what has happened, and as we move forward, we can put that right before God. So don't despair if you're saying, well, I've already come from two broken marriages and I'm in my third relationship now and things are not going well. Don't despair. God's grace is great that he can heal whatever it is he needs to heal in your marriage. And anybody can say amen to that. So Paul is showing us that it's a covenant. It's a covenant. It is something which begins. Marriage is not the end. If you look at the fairy tales, and it says, and they got married and they lived happily. Okay, what does that mean? It's as if when you close the final sentence of a story, it's as if marriage is the end. Okay, whereas it isn't like that. Marriage is the beginning. I am a very different person than what I was 30 years ago. Marianne just says, thank God for that. And the same, she is a very different person. I can't remember who it was a few days ago. Somebody out of one of our kids pulled out a photo of me when we first started celebration 6 years ago. And she pulled out, somebody, I can't remember who it was, pulled out a photo of me. And Mariana looked at the photo and then looked at me and says, well, what happened to that person? My hair was darker. I was a few pounds lighter, okay? And looking how we change, on how things happen. And things happen to us in life because it's life. So sometimes, and I see that people perhaps want to get married perhaps for the wrong reasons. Oh, she's hot or he's hot. He's a great looking guy. Look at those abs. Hey, let me tell you, as the years go by, that six pack becomes a one pack. Oh, look at her. Look how beautiful she is. And look at all that hair. Let me tell you that as time goes by, all that hair becomes a little bit less hair. That's when we start getting the extensions in. Our body starts to change. Things happen. There's an Italian saying, an old Italian saying. And I'm not sure whether you guys say this in the States, but this Italian saying say, hey, choose your wife, not by how she looks, but how she cooks. There you go. Because in the years, okay, the cooking element will continue to thrive, okay? Will become more and more and more and more important. I don't know whether that's an international thing, but that's, I'm not saying I agree with that. Please don't get me wrong, okay? I'm not coming to this church anymore. I'm not saying I agree with that. I'm just saying that is a saying. Our bodies change. We change, okay? But you see, covenant doesn't change. It remains the same. It is perpetual. It is something which, and I think we must today understand this godly definition. We don't walk into a marriage with a temporary mentality. We don't walk into marriage like we're leasing a car. And we've leased cars, and sometimes, you know, there's a difference between leasing a car and owning a car. I don't know why, but sometimes when we lease a car, okay, it's good enough parking. But when it's our own car, no, it's got to be the perfect parking space, okay? There's a kind of a difference. And sometimes we come into marriage, we come into relationship with this kind of mindset. We don't come to it with a proper mentality. It is a covenant. It is a covenant mentality that we must have because God, that's the way He thinks. Let me ask you a question because I think this is important that we really go a little bit deeper and try and grasp these concepts. So perhaps some of you are saying, well, if I would have known we've been speaking about marriage today, I would have sent the wife. She needs to hear about it. I think it's good that we all, as a couple, as a family, and even as a single person moving forward, understands these concepts. When something is covenant, when something is based on covenant and not on perhaps looks or perhaps what I can get out of a marriage or perhaps how it makes me feel, we'll get to that in a minute because marriage mustn't only be emotionally driven or performance driven, okay? It is based on covenant that no matter what happens, I'm in this for life. No matter what happens, this is a commitment I'm taking for the rest of my life. That's how God thinks. So let me ask you a question. Do you always give back to God everything you're supposed to? Because sometimes we think like this. Do I give God always the praise that he is so worthy of? Do I always give God the honor that I always should be honoring with him with? Do I always have a thanksgiving heart towards God? And I think that the majority of us, in total honesty, can say no. So what happens? Does God stop loving us? Does God stop His covenant towards us? Does He stop His will towards us? Does He stop His thoughts towards us? Does He stop His love towards us? And we can all confidently say, no. Because you see this, God took on upon Himself a covenant to love us, to save us, and to be with us. He took this covenant with us, even though perhaps the majority of us are not worthy for that kind of covenant which God has taken with us. We fall short. We are not always honoring and praising Him or have a thankful heart towards Him. But still, He chooses because there's a covenant between God and His people. And that is the same principle that we apply in marriage, in family, in relationships. I'm in this not because until you respect me or until you honor me, the day perhaps you don't honor me, or the day you're not thankful towards me, or the day that you don't respond. I'm not saying that any of this isn't important. It is important. But I'm in this because there's a covenant which I have taken before God, okay? And that is the way God thinks. So if we think that way in our marriage, hey, things just shift, things just change. Together we grow. We're not perfect. Together we make mistakes. We forgive each other and we move forward together in Christ. Amen? So the Apostle Paul, he starts in the scripture we read. I want you to love each other, increasing, abounding in love. I want you to be focusing on love. I want you to make sure that your love towards each other is driven, is growing. And I think another thing which we kind of must think about is that marriage is not solely emotionally driven or solely performance driven, because we are not governed by our emotions. And you can read in chapter 4 this very thing in Thessalonians. We are, especially towards sexual sins and sexual being driven by those sexual desires. We are not, and it specifically, the Apostle Paul specifically comes out and says, we are not driven by those kind of desires. We don't think solely on that kind of lane. We are not emotionally driven. Pastor John, I love that person so much. Yeah, but last month you told me the same thing about the other person. Yeah, but it's gone now. I love that person. Have you seen his car? So we can't be emotionally driven, because our emotions, and I think a lot of us can own up and say, yeah, sometimes we got it wrong, because we base or we only think according to what our emotional needs are and not really bring before God what His will in our life is. All performance driven. If you're healthy, you're good, and everything's great, this marriage is going to be great. It's going to be great. But you know what? Sometimes things happen. I remember, and I don't speak often about this in our lives, when we were married many, many years ago, when we were married, we came back from our honeymoon, and I had a beautiful surprise waiting for me. The firm I used to work for made me redundant the day I came back from our honeymoon. That was a hard blow for me, especially in Italy. It was difficult now, it was difficult back then. Finding employment was so difficult. I did not do my schooling here in Italy. My Italian, believe it or not, wasn't perfect and probably still isn't. So I did college back in the United Kingdom. Wasn't applicable to this society, to this culture. So I was just doing any kind of job which I could do. And it was so difficult for me. After that first year of marriage, in our first year of marriage, emotionally, I was not in a good place. So much so that I was starting to suffer from panic attacks. I don't know, perhaps some of you thinking, wow, I would have never guessed. That's why sometimes mental health can be difficult to live with and to be around people, because sometimes it creeps up in such a way that you didn't expect, like a lot of things. So in our first year of marriage, I was starting to have these panic attacks, and it was so hard for our relationship, so hard for me. Praise God, God and people who loved around me helped me through that season of my emotional sickness, if you like. Helped me through that season, praise God. Since then, over all these years, I've never suffered that kind of those kind of symptoms. Praise God. Helped me through those moments. But you know, my wife, into our first year of marriage, she could have said, hey, I didn't buy into this. Where's the person I married? I was having panic attacks. I didn't want to be in a room full of people. I didn't want to go anywhere. I didn't want to see people. I wasn't taking my beautiful wife here, there, and everywhere, as you would do in your first year of marriage, okay? Like a lot of people do and whatever have you. I wasn't doing any of that. I was so focused and inwardly focused on my emotional being that I wasn't connected to her, and it was our first year of marriage. She could have said, hang on a minute. I didn't buy into this. Where's my husband? Where's the person that I married and the person I says I do to? Perhaps any other person. I'm just saying perhaps any other person, if it was emotionally driven or if it was performance driven, would have says, you know what? I'm out of this. But because there's a covenant, because there's a promise, I don't like using the word promise too much because in Italy, there's a saying, promises are made so that they can be broken. I don't like that kind of idea. A covenant is something, we'll see it in a minute. A covenant is something which is more profound than a promise. A covenant is something that it is, literally translated, it is a cutting. It is a shedding of blood. It is something, even also in the Italian, there's an Italian saying that, un patto di sangue, a covenant of blood. You know, when people step into like an important decision or in family, it says it is a covenant of the shedding of blood. It's the same thing that we move into our family, we move into our marriage with that kind of idea. So my wife could have turned around and says to me, you're not the same John that I married 8 months ago. And she could have walked away, but we were in it together. It is a covenant. We walk through together. We grow through together. We decide to marry each other. And whatever's happening in our lives together, whether it's sickness or whether it's joy or whether it's whatever it is, we're in this together. That's how God thinks towards us. And that's how we should bring it into God's marriage. Amen? In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, I want to show you this. I think this is important. Jesus says these words, which I believe are so important for us to understand. Jesus was sharing the Last Supper, and as he took the cup after they had eaten, Jesus says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now, there's the Old Testament, New Testament, there's the Old Covenant, there's the New Covenant, which Jesus brought in, but how did he bring that covenant? He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. It is sealed with blood. It is with the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross and cleansed all our sins to all of us. Marriage mindset is an eternal mindset with each person taking up their responsibility. So what happens if you make a mistake? What happens if there's a failure? What happens if there's something which like that goes on? Friends, we need to have the God mentality, forgiving one another, helping one another, and moving forward. Obviously, there are many exceptions. I don't have the time to go and go into whatever may happen in the dynamics which happen, but God made marriage for it to last for eternity, forgiving one another and helping one another and moving forward. Again, let's look at another example. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, you're talking about marriage. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Look at that kind of love, friends. Look at this kind of love, which again, the Apostle Paul is writing. It says, hey, this is the kind of love that you husbands should have for your wife. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy, who? The church, holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife also loves himself. A love which goes beyond any selfish desires. A love which goes beyond any selfish requirements. A love which goes beyond any kind of standards that perhaps sometimes we want to put in front of people. Here the writer says, you should love just as Christ loved the church, giving himself completely to the church. Husbands, let's give ourselves completely to our wives, and obviously vice versa. The verses previous speaks also towards the wives and the husbands, respecting the husband, honoring the husband. So you see there, the love goes beyond what one might get back. It's an unselfish kind of love, or as the New Testament would put it, an agape kind of love, an all-out kind of love. So what is the original intention of God for marriage? Let's look at this, and we're going to come towards our conclusion now. Well, so understanding that God's vision for marriage is a covenant love. It's in a covenant coming together. It's not temporary. It's not, and obviously there are extreme exceptions and whatever have you, that perhaps, but his intention was that when two people come together, they come for eternity, okay? So if your husband and your wife sit next to you, tell him, you see this? This is for good, okay? Silence in the room, okay? Awkward silence in the room. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. I want to show you the original intention of God for marriage. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And then from verse 19, we see that, you know, the man names all these animals. He names them and everything, and all these animals come before him and everything. Let's pick it up from verse 20, the second part of verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So what is, looking at these verses, okay, we can come to this kind of conclusion. Number one, God's original plan, God's vision, the original intent of God for marriage is that we need to have a God mindset. God's plan is that we should not be alone. It was God's idea. He came up with it. He said it is not good for man to be alone. God has to be part, watch this, of the equation of marriage. If God came up with it, he has to be in it. If God says, hey, it is not good that man is alone, okay, the mindset for marriage, God's original mindset for marriage is that he must be part of the equation. If God isn't part of the equation, if God isn't part of the marriage, if God isn't part of the family, if God isn't part of the home, if God has no part in that, friends, there is the most important thing missing in your marriage, in your home, in your relationship with your family. God has to be part of the equation because he came up with it. God's desire is to be in a perpetual relationship with man. So if we take him out of that and we say, there's no space for you, God, goodbye. Only me and my wife in our Alfa Romeo convertible on the Amalfi Coast. We're missing the best part of our relationship. And I'm sure a lot of you can say amen to that, saying yes. Perhaps the best part of our relationship is God being the center of our relationship. So he has to be part of that. It is a God mindset. Number one, it is a God mindset. Number two, and we spoke about it, it is a permanent mindset. God's best is that it's a covenant, okay? The concept brings true freedom. Why? Because we are in this for the long haul. That is freedom. It is freedom. I know that even if we're going to go through a rough patch, even if I know things are not going to go perhaps in the way perhaps we planned it for it to go, I have that freedom that I'm in this for the long haul. We're in this together no matter what. Come rain, shine, or come whatever it comes, we're in this together brings true freedom. Brings that freedom that we're in this together. So we've got to have a permanent mindset. Number three, it's an all-in mindset. Look how the man says, at last, this is bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Indicates that it's more than just a physical or an emotional oneness. It's everything. We rejoice together. We suffer together. We grow together. It is oneness. It is a oneness. It is not just a oneness regarding our our sexual health. That is just, that is, it is, it is minimal part of our coming together. Oneness should be interpreted from a soul level, not from a flesh level. Pastor John, I wasn't expecting this morning. But guys, I think that these things need to be spoken about in church. We need to be hearing these things. Because sometimes we kind of drift away from these things. Oneness, according to how God sees it, it's not only our sexual oneness, but it's our soul oneness. It's coming and binding together of the soul, which goes beyond, okay, what happens in our intimacy, which goes beyond what happens when things are well, when things are not well. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That changes a lot of things. So when we're nasty to our partner, when we're cruel to our partner, when we're not honoring our partner, guess what? We're not honoring ourselves. We are hurting ourselves. We read it before in Ephesians. If you don't love your wife, you're not loving yourself. That is the oneness. That is the bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It is out of me. If I'm well, my wife is well. If my wife is well, I'm well. If my wife is poorly, I'm poorly. It is oneness, which goes beyond sexual intimacy. It is also a priority mindset. It says in the verses we read, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife or cleave to his wife, okay? It is a leaving. It is understanding a priority. No other relationship must come into conflict in your marriage. This is important, especially in the culture, perhaps in Italy or the Mediterranean culture. I'm not sure how it's like back in the States, where when you marry into the whole family kind of thing. And everybody seems to have a say to whatever you want to do or whatever you want to think or whatever. Oh, I'm thinking I want to paint my bedroom instead of pink, I want to do it white. And everybody, no. Guys, priority. A man shall therefore leave his father, leave his mother, leave that, and hold on to his wife. Men, I'm saying this from experience. I'm saying this because after 30 years of marriage, I think a few qualifications or a few experiences I may have. Men, don't bring your mother into your marriage. And all of God's women say, don't bring her. I know you love her. I know she means a lot to you. Oh, my mom always used to make breakfast and bring it into my bedroom when I'd wake up. And then the wife says, this mom is not going to bring you anything unless you get your butt out of your bed. Okay? Don't ever bring that in. Don't do that. You're your own family. You're your nucleus. God has brought you into that. Understand the priority. Women, likewise, okay? Don't bring into the marriage all your girlfriends and all your crew, okay? Oh, but me and my girlfriends, we're going to have this and we're going to do that, okay? Don't bring that in. Don't bring that into your marriage. Hold on fast. Hold fast to your husband or to your wife. What does that mean? It means I'm gripping what is most important to me. Prioritizing. And as you grow and as you have children and as those things come along, okay, again, focus on your wife, on your husband. Children are important. We will nurture them. We will grow them. And then guess what? What happens, okay? And then come 18, or as Pastor Joe says, tells me, come 18 summers, okay, they're gone, okay? And you're left with your wife or your husband. So in 18 years, if you treat him or her badly, you know what? You might be on your own. Prioritize. Let's prioritize. Another thing I want to show you out of these verses we read, we need to have a reality mindset. Shall become one flesh. Is that marriage must reign truth. Truth must be exposed. There's got to be a reality component to it. You can't pretend something you're not, or you can't pretend something there isn't. You grow together. There has to be a reality, a mindset. It is what it is. And sometimes we compare, because that's what social media does, doesn't it? All it does is just compare what you don't have compared to something which has somebody else who thinks or you think has everything. Then you go and perhaps check that person out, has nothing, just like you, or you think you have nothing. So we've got to have that reality mindset into our marriage. Shall become one flesh. There's got to be reality. Things get exposed, okay? You can't pretend. How many of you know that once you go and live with your husband and your wife, okay, when there's the dating part, you pretend. Not you pretend, but you put your best self out, okay? You shower. You brush your teeth, okay? You put on your clean or clothes or whatever have you. And perhaps you get married, and perhaps you start not showering. I'm not saying that you do or you don't, or okay? You put on your best self. You've got to understand reality steps in. And when reality steps in, then things happen in the home, and you see how messy your husband is or how tidy your wife is, to the point that it's nerve-wracking. Okay, so what do you do? Okay, what do you do? We got to have that reality mindset. We got to put that in our relationship. We grow together. Finally, it's got to be a trust mindset. Trust mindset. They were both naked. Watch this. They were both naked. And it's interesting what it says here. The man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. They didn't start laughing at each other. There wasn't that component. There's a truth mindset. What does that mean? That being both naked, or let me put it this way, exposing your vulnerabilities is not a weakness, but it's a point of strength for us to grow. Trusting one another, that even though there are areas in my life that I'm still struggling with, I'm trusting you with this so that together we can pray about it, together we can grow on it, together we can move forward on it. There has to be that trust mindset in our marriage. We got to bring that in our marriage. We got to bring that in our covenant vision. So, into conclusion, like I says, there is so much that can be said around marriages, and there are so much things that we can go into depth. Perhaps this is not the case, but try and bring a 30-minute or so sermon on mindset for marriage has been a bit of a challenge for me, because I just wanted to keep it at the service, on all the understanding how God sees it versus how we see it and how we should be seeing it. What does that mean? We must be covenant keepers, not covenant breakers. We step into this. We've got to look at our marriage that we're in this because God, that's how he sees it. That's how he wanted it to be. So the greatest picture we have of God's love for us is the covenant love. It's the agape love. It's the love that we're in this, okay, for eternity. This is God's plan.
Thank you for joining us. Also, I wanted to give a special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. You can visit us at our website, celebrationitalia.com, for more information. If you have enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, share the message with your friends, and if you feel up to it, share it in your stories and tag us at #CelebrationItalia. Thanks again for listening, and don't miss our next episode. God bless you all.